Reading from John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, January 25th, 2022. I have a special message lined up for you by Pastor Jason Schiffo, who co-hosts the Friday edition of Mark and Friends with me most every week. And he's going to talk about John chapter 3, which is filled with so many great verses, and the beloved one known by most, John 3:16. So I hope you can stay with me for the next 20 or so minutes. But as you know, on Fridays, we oftentimes talk about a scripture or a God sighting or something that just happens. Well, you'll hear that that's some of what Pastor Jason is going to do as he plans his sermon series in the days ahead on Sunday as he preaches at the Community Evangelical Free Church of Mahomet. So I'm titling today's program, Unplanned But on Purpose. Hear why.
Let me just give you a little bit of what I'm thinking right now and what I've been thinking as we entered into the new year. You know, so many times when we go to church, it's a thing that happens in church now. It's a modern practice in church to have what is called the sermon series, which means that I let you know what I'm going to teach, and we have this series of teachings, and we follow through on what those teachings are, and it's all laid out and mapped out, and you know exactly what's going to happen, where it's going to happen, what the scriptures are, and all of those things. There's two things that happen with that. It's a double-edged sword when I talk to pastors. And the double-edged sword is that it's great because it allows you to prepare, it allows you to work ahead, it gives you train tracks to ride on, it keeps the work end of it pretty safe. The unfortunate other part of that is that there are many, many times when you look at the sermon series calendar and you go, okay, Luke chapter 19, but I really feel like the Holy Spirit is saying this. But I told them it's going to be Luke chapter 19, but I really feel like the Holy Spirit is saying this. But I know it's going to be Luke chapter 19. And then you become like an axe, kind of stuck between, do I do what God says or do I do what I plan to do? It's a sometimes difficult and frustrating place to be. Because not only did I plan to be there, but I also told you that I planned to be there. Amen? Amen. And so this year what we're going to do is I'm going to call the next sermon series, which is going to last about 4 or 5 months, Unplanned But on Purpose. It's unplanned because I don't know what I'm going to preach next week yet. It's on purpose because I'm going to spend time seeking what God purposes to say to us as a church. How many of you, when you went to church when you were younger, and this is mainly for those folks in here who are a bit older, you didn't know what the pastor was going to preach till you picked up the bulletin? That's most people. I know when I went to church, I didn't know. And then when I got the bulletin, because we went to a church that didn't, how do I want to say this? Went to a church where we didn't have a lot of Bible, so we didn't have a lot of all that. Especially as a kid, you went to Sunday school, but Sunday school was a lot of games and all that kind of stuff. And so when you got the bulletin, you'd look at the bulletin, you'd be like, what's that verse? And then you went looking for it, and then you found it, and you're like, whoa, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. And so this is just going to give us an opportunity to explore what God is saying and what God is doing. So it is going to be unplanned because I don't have necessarily a plan other than I'm going to purpose myself to listen to what God is saying and what I think that God wants us to hear and talk about in the next coming months. And then on Sunday morning, as faithfully as I can, come and bring that to you. And so that's what we're going to do. Amen. So we're going to start with a common passage. We read it already this morning, John 3:16. So this is a common passage. It's a well-known passage. In fact, if you grew up in Awana or some other program, it's common, it's well-known, it's well-loved. And I would say this, it's well-worn. But here's the problem with well-loved, well-worn, and even memorized passages, is that sometimes we can tend to put that in the pile of things that we say, I got that. And we set it over here and we forget about it. And when somebody says John 3:16, we can recall it, but sometimes we don't live out of it because it's one of those passages where we go, I got that. And yet Psalm 119 and 11 says this, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Meaning that the words that we hide in our heart have a purpose. They have a use. They're there for a reason, not simply to put away and tuck away, but to continually go back to and look at. Some of the passages we think we know the best are the ones we need the most. And when I say most, I mean we need to keep taking them out. The Bible says that the Word of God is like a storekeeper who takes out of the back room the old and the new things continually. And so therefore, the well-known, well-loved, well-worn passages in our hearts have a purpose to keep us near to Christ, to His calling and to His mission. So I want to begin in the beginning of John chapter 3. These are some of my favorite passages because I love narrative passages. I love passages that are not just doctrinal, they're not just theological, but they tell a story also. And so John 3 begins by saying, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, Sanhedrin is a combination of two Greek words meaning seated together. They were the rulers and elders of Israel who were seated together, a ruling body of 71 members, including the high priest as the chief officer. And it was patterned after the 70 elders who were appointed by Moses. Now, in the gospel, they're also called the Council of Elders. They were the most powerful group in Israel. They were like one of the most, you could think of them in modern context, like the most powerful lobbying group in Israel. But in terms of Rome and Herod, they had limited power. Now, if you remember, when Jesus was sent to Pilate, he was the one who had to condemn Jesus to death because the Sanhedrin acknowledged they didn't have authority to execute Jesus. So you can see their authority was limited in what they could do. They could make recommendations, but their authority was limited. But among the Jews, they were one of the most powerful groups. Now, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus? I think that he was impressed by the signs that Jesus did. John 2 and 23 says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name and they saw the signs that he was doing. These signs didn't just attract the common folk seeking new hope in the things that God might be doing, but also these new things, they stunned people like Nicodemus, people who were learned leaders, a ruler of the Jews, a prominent person, a member of the ruling Sanhedrin, a religious man, an educated man, a man of influence. But what's interesting is this man who has all these things going for him, he comes to Jesus at night. Now, we have to ask our question because Scripture is always loaded. Why does Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? Does anybody have an idea? Why does he come to him at night? We didn't want anybody to see him. Who else? Is there any other reason why you think he came to Jesus at night? Wanted to get Jesus alone? Okay. Yep. Yep. How many of you guys get up early in the morning or stay up late at night to spend time with Jesus because then it's just you and Jesus? Sounds good. Anybody else? Didn't want others to see. Yep. Yeah, I think that Nicodemus came by night because he was afraid of being seen with Jesus and how that might affect his status. I also think that his presence might actually validate Jesus' ministry because that probably was something that he was unsure that he was willing to do. I also think that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because that brother was in the dark. And that's what some of the Jewish commentators, the Messianic Jewish commentators say, that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. That verse is loaded, saying that Nicodemus was in the dark and he needed to be enlightened. He needed to step into the light. And Nicodemus says to Jesus, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." So he says, "We." Now it's difficult to know what the "we" means. Is Nicodemus speaking for himself? Is he speaking for the Sanhedrin or the popular opinion of the people? We really don't know. But what we do know is what matters. You are a teacher come from God. Nicodemus acknowledges that Jesus has come from God, that he has been sent by God, that he is teaching the things of God. This is fascinating to me because what Jesus was teaching wasn't necessarily the problem. You know what the problem was? The problem was that Jesus was doing what he was teaching. How many of you don't have a problem when somebody says something, but you sure have a problem when they begin doing it? Yeah. The danger was the fact that Jesus actually did what he said. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings being the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Jesus had authority, and he exercised that authority. He actually did what he talked about. See, what amazed the crowds in Matthew chapter 7 was what Jesus thought, what Jesus said, and what Jesus was in his heart was all a part of what he did. It all matched up. Oftentimes we don't have trouble with what people say until they start doing what they're saying. And so Nicodemus admits by his presence there with Jesus that there is something happening. Something's afoot, and he wants to get to the bottom of it. He wants to be enlightened. He wants to step in the light because there's some things that he's in the dark on. Now, one of the things, though, that what we see is he says, "We know that you're a teacher come from God," but what is he not saying? You are God, exactly. He's not saying that. He's saying, "We know you're a teacher come from God. We see you doing the things that you're actually saying you're doing. You're exercising your authority, but I am unwilling in this moment to say that you are God." In fact, he even says no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He doesn't say that no one can do these signs that you're doing unless they are God, sent from God as God's only begotten Son. Instead, he says, if God is with him. Now, it's real easy in this moment to vilify Nicodemus, to go, "Brother, you are so blind. Jesus is God. Of all the things you know about Scripture and all the things you know as a ruler, as part of the ruling party and as a part of a learned scholar, you should have seen that Jesus was God." Well, as we talked about a few weeks ago when I talked to you about Peter in Acts chapter 10, I think that Nicodemus here is at the edge of what he can really understand. He's overwhelmed. He's seeing this man who's walking amongst him, who's doing these amazing and miraculous signs that really only point to one thing. But his brain can't go to that thing. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'll just be honest on my part. There have been times in my life where I've seen God do something where I've stepped away and said, "I can't believe that God is really doing that." Like, it's so hard for me to wrap my head around God doing it that I just want to sit over here instead and kind of question it. Because I'm on the edge of what I understand. And God is consistently, and I feel like always, taking us to that edge and going like, "Come on, like, watch this." You know, it reminds me of this. When I was growing up, my stepdad, he worked on cars. He drove a truck, but he worked on cars. And I didn't really get to see him drive a truck because he would go drive a truck. But when he worked on cars, I would go in the garage with him, and he was working on cars. And this was the old days, not the new days where you watched a YouTube video and then you worked on the car. This is the old day when you had the Chilton manual, like with the exploded view of a brake, and you were like looking at that thing going like, "Wow, do you have to have a degree to read this?" You know, my stepdad would like take things apart effortlessly and put them back together. And I would watch him do it, and I would be overwhelmed. I would be absolutely overwhelmed. That's how I feel like it when God does those things. God's like taking his kid to work day, you know, and the whole time you're like, "What are you doing? Oh my God, I can't believe it." Because God takes us to the edge of what we can understand. Why? So that we can more clearly see him. So that we begin to see him better. For all that he is. Not for the limited view that we're sometimes comfortable having of who he is, but for all that he is. And that's why Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is having trouble seeing the fullness of this. It's overwhelming for him. And Jesus says, unless someone's born again, there's not a shot at seeing the fullness of the kingdom of God. And by the way, if Nicodemus is already kind of at the edge of his seat, Where does Jesus take him? All the way over, man. He knocks the seat out from underneath Nicodemus because he's like, you've got to be born again. His reply to Nicodemus is to take Nicodemus to a whole new place, to leave behind whatever Nicodemus was holding on to see the new thing that God is doing. It's fascinating, in my opinion. See, Jesus addresses more than just simply believing, but that Nicodemus leave his former identity, his old birth. Nicodemus was part of the people of God and the nation of Israel. And he probably held on to that with all that he was as his identity and his place in society. And Jesus is saying, no, be born again. Leave all of that behind to see the kingdom of God. You know, it was widely taught amongst the Jews that if you were a Jew, you were descended from Abraham, which automatically assured you a place in God's kingdom. In fact, some of the rabbis taught that Abraham stood watch at the gates of hell just to make sure that none of his descendants accidentally wandered there. This is what makes the story that happens in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, so groundbreaking. Sometimes we read that story and we don't realize the Jewish people hearing that story would have been like, wait, how is it possible that Lazarus is in hell? That can't even be possible because Abraham is guarding the gate of hell. And we're God's people, so we don't go there, we only go there. But Jesus comes and he proclaims something new. Remember, God says, see, I am doing a new thing. And so Jesus is trying to make it clear to Nicodemus that one's first birth does not ensure them the kingdom of God. Only being born again, becoming one with God, gives them assurance. It's pretty amazing that Nicodemus calls Jesus a rabbi or a teacher, but not God. But by Jesus announcing this new life and this new birth that comes through this message, assures him that he is God. It's really quite fascinating to me. And by the way, to be born again means, does anybody know what it means succinctly in the Greek? To be born again means to be born from above, meaning that it can only come from God. So when we use the term born again, we're using the term born from above, born only from God, reborn. This isn't moral or religious reform, friends. This is new life. To belong to his kingdom come, a kingdom that we must be born into. Jesus clearly said that. It says, unless one is born again, he can't enter or be a part of or even see fully the kingdom of God. And it's not something that we can do ourselves. Jesus didn't say, unless you're washed, you can see the kingdom of God. Why? Because I can wash myself. Jesus didn't say, unless you just believe, you can see the kingdom of God, because I can believe in all kinds of things. Jesus didn't say, unless you proclaim it, you can see the kingdom of God, because I can proclaim it myself. Jesus gives Nicodemus something that only could come from God, that only could come through him and from God, something that Nicodemus could not do on his own. In fact, it's so out of Nicodemus' wheelhouse that what is his answer to Jesus? I have to go back in my mom a second time. I mean, just imagine this. This is one of the most learned scholars in all of Israel. And his answer back to Jesus is, so I have to go back in mom one more time. I mean, it's kind of crazy, right? If we really think about it. He didn't have any other answer. That's how to the edge of his understanding he is. That he's like, oh, back to the womb. It's fascinating. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is just saying, how can this be? He's saying, I don't understand. This is difficult. This is hard. You know why I think this is so important? Because we run across unbelievers all the time who we forget how difficult and how hard this really actually is. That for them to wrap their head around it, how difficult and hard it can be sometimes. Especially when we begin to use religious language with them. And so Jesus goes on and says, by the way, notice, and you could underline in your Bible, that Jesus keeps saying truly, truly, because he has to impress upon Nicodemus how true these statements are, that these are not just true, these are truths that come from God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel what I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is emphatically saying to Nicodemus, man doesn't need reformation, but radical conversion by the Spirit of God. Radically changed by what only the Spirit of God, to be born of water and the Spirit. Radical conversion, not religious affiliation. See, this is really fascinating to me because I know a lot of people who believe just because their parents were Christians, they're Christians. Just because they grew up in a Christian household, that they're Christians also. Just because they go to church and belong to a church, that they're Christians. But Jesus seems to say here that it's radical conversion, not simply religious affiliation, because Nicodemus was religiously affiliated. He belonged to the temple man. He was there every time he needed to be there. He knew he was a part of the Sanhedrin. He had his seat at the table. And Jesus says, listen, it's not religious affiliation. It's radical conversion. I think Jesus is trying to say to him, it doesn't matter if you speak the language, if you observe the religious customs properly, if you dress right, if you practice all of the traditions, if your parents are religious, if your children are religious, if your friends are religious, even if your nation is religious, all that matters is that you are born again, born from above, that you are radically converted by the Spirit of God. And Nicodemus is still at the edge, right? Because what's Nicodemus' response? How can these things be? You know, this is a groundbreaking admission by somebody who has such stature and prominence as Nicodemus. One of the greatest things that we can say, friends, I just want to give you a tip. And this has been hard learned for me. I've had to like move some pride out of the way to be able to say this. One of the most powerful things that you can say when you're at that edge, that place where you don't understand, is just to say, how can this be? I don't understand. It's a mystery. I don't know. I guess we're just going to have to figure this out with God. Rather than trying to make up some reason or rationale as to why we think something is. If Paul, one of the most learned scholars in all the Bible in Ephesians chapter 3, can say twice, this gospel I proclaim to you is a mystery, then maybe we also ought to say the same thing. That we don't know everything. Because if we did, then we'd be God. The dangerous place. And so this is an amazing thing that Nicodemus, for all of his stature, all of his pomp, all of his teaching, all of his scholarship, for him to say, how can this be? In fact, Jesus even comes behind it and says to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? He's going, listen, what did all that teaching get you? It actually stood in the way of you seeing who God is. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Jesus says you're a teacher and you don't know? By the way, when Jesus talks about being born of water and being born of spirit, he's echoing Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, which says, I will sprinkle you clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Jesus is saying to him, you're a teacher in Israel, and you don't even know Ezekiel 36? You don't even know that? Or are you so short-sighted that you didn't see that God was going to do something amazing through that scripture that you couldn't wrap your head around? What I love and what I think is amazing about this passage is Nicodemus, he comes at night because he wants to be enlightened. And Jesus is bringing him gently towards the light. Jesus is taking him to uncomfortable places. Nicodemus is being taken to the edge of what he understands. And it's hard. And listen, I got to say this, if you follow the God that I follow, it's challenging. In fact, I think in His Word, God promises to take us to the edge of what we understand often, so that we can grow and become more than we ever could become, so that we can become more like Him to the world. And this is why then the next statement that Jesus gives to Nicodemus is so powerful. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him.
That was Pastor Jason Schiffo, my co-host on Friday, and the pastor at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. Now, if there's a stirring in your heart or you want to know more about having a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to call 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. It's a free call, and there's some great people that will answer all your questions about the Christian faith, who is Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, can I trust the Bible? They'll even pray with you. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.